بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، الحمد لله. Today is the 16th of January in the year 2022. And Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the fourth session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious Surah Taha. And I've reached verse 12 of the blessed Surah. So inshallah today, going to up to and including verse 18. So verse 12, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajeem, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O Musa, alayhi salatu wa salam, verily I am your Lord. Therefore, take off your sandals, for you are in the sacred valley, Tuwa. So here, there's a report. So it mentions, so in Ma'riful Qur'an, volume 6, page 83, Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi, he says, the command to take off shoes was given because it was a sacred place and it was necessary to take off shoes to show it proper respect. Another reason for this command may be that since shoes are made from the hides of dead animals, they should be removed when entering upon sacred places. So stopping the quote, so Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh, he said that there was two reasons why Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was told to take his sandals off. The first was to show respect to the holy place. And the second was because his sandals were made from the hide of a dead animal, it was more befitting to take them off. Then he quotes Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Hasan al-Basri and Ibn Juraj rahimahumullah. They have supported the first explanation and their reason that the real purpose in commanding Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to remove his sandals was that the soles of his feet should come into contact with the soil of this hallowed place and be further blessed thereby. Subhanallah. So many from the Salaf, including Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that Allah Ta'ala want to further bless Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he wanted his blessed feet to touch the sacred ground. So obviously it meant to increase the blessings for this noble soul alayhi salatu wasalam. And also it mentions in Imam Malik's Muwatta, number 1703, that Ka'ab al-Ahbar, rahmatullah alayh, he said to a man, Atadri ma kanat na'la Musa. Do you know what the sandals of Musa were like? Alayhi salatu wasalam. And the man said that he did not. Then Ka'ab, rahmatullah alayh, he said, Kanata min jildi himadin mayyit. They were made of the skin of a dead donkey. So Ka'ab al-Akhbar, rahmatullah alayh, he was one of the rabbis who embraced Islam in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he, from his knowledge, he said that this was the skin of a dead donkey. So these were the precise sandals of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And like I mentioned last week, our beloved messenger confirmed this himself, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The hadith is in Tirmidhi, Hasan Gharib, Hakim Targhib, number 1770. The day when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam conversed with his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had on him a woolen covering, a woolen robe, a woolen cap, woolen trousers, and his sandals were made of the hide of a dead donkey. So the Prophet himself clearly highlighted what he was wearing at the time, and he's mentioned that his sandals were made of the hide of a dead donkey. So this shows the great knowledge of Ka'ab al-Akhbar. He didn't relate it back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so maybe he had this knowledge. And of course the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our gauge, and he said this was absolutely correct. The other thing mentioned, the hadith is in Abdul Razak 1-386, Ibn Abi Shayba 2-418 Sahih. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu, he led the salat and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu took off his sandals. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud thereupon said, "Why did you take off your sandals? Are you in the sacred valley of Tawa?" So, what happened? So, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he was the most learned. He was leading the prayer. And he noticed Abu Musa taking off his sandals. And what's interesting, Ibn Mas'ud kind of mildly rebuked him. He said, "Are you in the holy valley that you're taking off your sandals?" So how do we look at this Sahih report? So the scholars point out that as long as your footwear is clean, you may pray. There's no harm. But if you're in doubt, of course, you take them off. This is one way to look at it. The other thing was, because he was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were going to emulate. So therefore, Ibn Mas'ud was telling him not to make life difficult. Because maybe they were traveling as well. So this is certainly worth mentioning. And this indicates it's not obligatory for you to take off your sandals, like, you know, some would make you believe. The other fascinating thing is, the only people on the face of the earth who follow this tradition are the Muslims. You go into the churches, they wear their shoes. You go into the synagogues, they wear their shoes. And why we all got our shoes off? So this shows that there's certain clear things, signs that Allah Ta'ala has given us. And we should be grateful that He's allowed us to practice this tradition, which He gave to His elite messengers and prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. The other thing is the symbolism here. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was now to put away his mere worldly interests and anything of mere worldly utility. He was chosen by Allah the Almighty. So when Allah the Almighty told him to take off his sandals, it means a new phase is now going to begin. Because your worldly life has basically, inverted commas, finished. Now you're tasked with the messengership. So how symbolic, take off your sandals. So this is also mentioned by the blessed scholars, rahimahumullah. Verse 13. I have chosen you, alayhi salatu wasalam. Listen then to the revelation I sent to you. So here again, a very important thing is mentioned. In Ma'rif al-Qur'an, it mentions, so Ma'rif al-Qur'an, volume 6, page 84. After reciting this verse, Wahab ibn Munabbih, rahmatullah alayh, he said, "The correct behavior whilst listening to the recitation of the Qur'an is that, number one, you sit still. Number two, you refrain from any unnecessary movement in a way that no organ of his body is involved in any other work. Number three, you keep your eyes down. Number four, you concentrate the mind towards understanding its meaning. The person who listens to the Quran in this respectful manner is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a better understanding of His word." Subhanallah. So here, if you look at the verse 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "I have chosen you." Then He says, "Fastami' lima yuha." Listen then to the revelation. So Wahab ibn Munabbih, another rabbi who embraced Islam in the time of the Khilafah al-Rashidin, he said he has four meanings. The first is you sit still. So even when you fidget, it takes away from the understanding of the Quran. Secondly, you refrain from any unnecessary movement. Meaning, obviously, if there's a need, no problem. If not, it will take away from the blessings of the Quran. The third, you keep your eyes down. You focus. And the fifth is, your mind should be focused towards understanding. Then you will be blessed. And Wahab ibn Munabbih took it all from this verse. And who was told this? Imagine, first contact. Allah the Almighty told Musa alayhi salam, listen to the revelation. So now if anybody thought, well, he doesn't need that because he's directly, you know, he's in the divine presence. Even he was told that. Listen to the revelation given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's another verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the Quran is recited, listen to it in silence so that you may be shown mercy. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِئُوا لَهُ وَأَنْسِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So not mentioned in various places in the Quran. Verse 14. Verily I am Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no God but I. Thus worship me and establish the salat for my remembrance. So now Allah Ta'ala is highlighting the important aspects of the glorious deed. First is Tawheed. Verily I am Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no God but I. Worship me. Then it says, Wa aqimis salata li dhikri. So look how important salat is. Very first contact, Allah Ta'ala didn't mention anything except salat. So Allah Ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, told him. But now there's a point here, which is easily missed. Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He didn't just say, perform the salat. He said, establish the salat. Then He says, لِذِكْرِي, for my remembrance. So now, a few things are worth mentioning here. So in a report, so this is recorded in Sahih Muslim, Imam Malik's Muwatta, Abu Dawood, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn Kathir Sina, volume 3, page 289. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he relates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, having finished with Khaybar, he travelled on by night until we reached Al-Qari, and there he had his wedding, I with Safiya radiallahu anhu. He then told Bilal radiallahu anhu, keep awake for us tonight. But Bilal's eyes radiallahu anhu closed in sleep as he rested against his baggage, and neither Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor he, nor any of the others awoke before the sun struck them. So they've dealt with the mischievous Bani Israel of Khaybar. They're coming back. Rasulullah's body, Safiya radiallahu anhu, he tells Bilal to keep a watch. That's interesting. As if he knew something was going to happen, which he did. And they all slept. And he's, imagine, now think about this. The Sahaba, for all of them to miss the Salah. It's not like me and you. So this was divinely ordained. Everybody. And Bilal, you know, he sees the sun. He's thinking, oh my God. The report then says, Rasulullah was the first to wake up. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In alarm, he called out, Ya Bilal. Bilal then awoke. He goes, by my father and mother, Ya Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He who took my soul, took yours. Meaning, I didn't mean it just happened. They rode their camels off a little distance. And then Rasulullah performed wudu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then gave orders to Bilal radiallahu anhu, who called for the prayer. And then he led them in the morning prayer. When he had finished it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the one who forgets a salah should perform it when he remembers. Because Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, and then he recited this portion of verse 14, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي, establish the salat for my remembrance. So now, a few things about this report. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that I forget, or I am made to forget, I to create ease for my ummah. So obviously, this was the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, we wouldn't know really what to do if a person misses the prayer. The second thing is, they prayed the prayer in congregation, though it was qaza. So the qaza prayer can be offered in congregation if there's a scenario arises. The azan was made and the iqamah, even though the time had finished. Then the Prophet said, the only thing you need to do, there's no expiation, is for you to just offer the qaza prayer. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he recited this verse, establish the salat for my remembrance. So look how touching. The Prophet ﷺ, at various times in his sacred life, he would recite the various portions of the Quran that was relevant. Some people think that the Quran can only be recited in context. And yes, you're right. But it can be taken in a similar context. And the Prophet taught you this. So now, what's the other huge lesson? The other huge lesson is that without dhikr, there's no salat. The maqsad of salat is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa aqimis salat li dhikri. So if you offer a prayer and your mind's all over the place, you're doing something and the whole purpose of it is lost. Allah ta'ala told you the purpose of salat. Wa aqimis salat li dhikri. So this is why there's a hadith. The hadith is in Daylami, it is Musnad al-Firdaus 1-135, Targheeb number 340. Our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept from a servant a deed unless his heart is present with his body. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept from a servant a deed unless his heart is present with his body. So even though he's not talking about salat, what's the first thing you think of salat? So if you actually say, I went through the motions, but I'll tell you straight, my mind was all over. It's not accepted according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now does that mean it's not accepted? Or does it mean the reward has been... So all the scholars agree the reward has been diminished. There's no difference of opinion. The only difference is whether it's been accepted. So hopefully the prayer will still be accepted, but there is a danger it's not been accepted. So how do you better your remembrance in salat? Wa aqimis salat li dhikri. Two things mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith is in Daylami and is Hasan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, remember death in your salat. This will help you to perfect it. And pray a prayer as if it is your last. So two things are mentioned by the Prophet to help you. Remember death in salat and it will help you. And secondly, always say to yourself, this is my last prayer. I'm not going to make another prayer. And this is directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about that. You don't have to work it out. The Prophet told you what to do. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what's amazing is, first contact with Musa, this was mentioned. So look how important it is. It's not something, oh brother, don't worry about it. First contact. So Allah Ta'ala is telling you something there. And note, he said, wa aqimis salah. Establish the salah, not perform the salah. Meaning this is part of establishing the salat. Verse 15. Verily, the hour is coming. I am almost keeping it hidden for every soul to receive its reward by the measure of its endeavor. Now what's interesting here is the similar sequence was given by Jibreel. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Remember when he came in the guise of a Bedouin, immaculate Bedouin, and he asked questions. Is what is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? When will Qiyamah strike? And if you look at these verses where Allah the Almighty and Glorious Himself is speaking, it's a similar sequence. First Tawheed, then establish Salat, then the hour. When will the hour come? So note the important aspects have been mentioned immediately to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Now look at verse 15, something fascinating is mentioned. Inna sa'ata atiyatun aqadu ukhfiha. The hour is coming. I am almost keeping it hidden. What does that mean? I am almost keeping it hidden. So here there's a few reports to elaborate. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he recited it. I almost kept it hidden from myself. This is in Fath'ul Qadir and Ibn Qadir's Tafsir, volume 6, page 330. So Ibn Abbas said, now look how strange that is. He said the meaning is Allah Ta'ala is talking to himself. I almost kept it hidden from myself. Is that hidden? The hour. Ibn Abbas also said in Ad-Dur al-Mantur Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, because nothing is ever hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala self. That's why. Meaning, if anything could be hidden from himself, it would be the timing of the hour. But even that is not. And also Ibn Abbas also said in Ibn Jarir Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Aqad ukhfiha, I am almost hiding it. This means that no one knows his appointed time except I. So this is why the vast majority of scholars say that nobody knows the when will Qiyamah strike. Nobody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a view that towards the end of the Holy Prophet's life he was given this knowledge. But the vast majority said no. And the proof is the hadith of the Bedouins. 5 days or so before the Prophet passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking to Jibreel. And he asked him, Jibreel asked, when will Qiyamah strike? When is the hour? He goes, the one questioned knows no more than the questioner. So is it possible that in the last few days of his life, he was given that knowledge? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Quran first and foremost, if Allah Ta'ala is saying that I've kept it almost hidden from myself, it hardly sounds feasible that Allah Ta'ala would give it to a creation. But Allah Ta'ala obviously knows best. Verse 16. Therefore, let not such as believe not therein, but follow their own lusts, divert you from it, lest you perish. So here, very interesting thing is mentioned by the Almighty and Glorious. The first thing is the immediate noble personality. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he's not even met Fir'aun yet. He's not got the opposition of Fir'aun, nor the proud Egyptians, nor has he faced the rebellion of his own people. In receiving this command, he is warned of both dangers. So look how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. He's told his beloved messenger, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, let not such as those who believe not therein follow their own lusts, divert you from it, lest you perish. He's preparing him. In other words, you're going to get grief from the non-Muslims and your own people. But be firm. The other thing which is fascinating here is this is a common pastime of non-Muslims. They're always talking about the Day of Judgment. When is it going to strike? When is the hour that you keep banging on about going to strike? And they mock it. So our response is verse 16. Let not such as believe not therein follow their lusts, their hawa, divert you from it, lest you perish. So Allah Ta'ala has told you this is what they do. But when it comes, they're going to, you know, like the Quran says, they're going to weep much. Let them laugh, they will weep much. And also, a Bedouin came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Sahih Bukhari. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, when will Qiyamah strike? When will the hours arrive? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what have you prepared for it? So the scholars say, look at the amazing eloquence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He didn't say to him, why are you asking futile questions? Does anybody know when Qiyamah strikes? He went straight and replaced it with a question which he should have asked. What have you prepared for it? Meaning that's what really counts. It doesn't. Even if somebody gave you a date. Okay then. 3023, January the 8th. After Asr, Friday. Are you happy now? Well, how's that benefited you? And you're going to drop dead maybe next week. And this is why in Ibn Hisham in his seerah, the Prophet said, when a person dies, his hour has struck. So our Qiyamah is very close. People think, oh no, let's talk about the big one. People are in the grave now. They're bothered about when Qiyamah is going to strike. Imagine going to a person in the grave. Dajjal's not come yet. He don't give a monkeys, does he? Let's talk about Dajjal, favorite pastime. He's thinking, what have I brought into the grave? And this is another distraction. And people are fascinated by it. Okay, move on, innit? Move on. Also, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar is a fascinating report, radiallahu. So this narration is in Ahmad in his Fada'il al-Sahaba 1-344. And the narrative that he came, he asked his sister, give me the parchment, go and have a bath. He had a bath. He read the verses. But this report in Ahmad says, he leads up to verse 8. So Allah Ta'ala, there is no God but Him. To Him belongs the most beautiful names. And then it says, he felt great respect for the Quran. And he said, is this what the Quraysh is running from? So he got to verse 8. And he says, I can't believe that. Is this the Quraysh running from? Then he continued reading. And it says, he got to verse 16. This verse. Therefore, let not such as believe not therein, but follow their own lusts, divert you from it, lest you perish. He responded, the one who says this, then indeed, no one should be worshipped other than him. Now inform me where Muhammad is. So this is very interesting. The famous narrative stops at verse 8. He gets to verse 8, he takes the shahada. But this narrative says that he stopped there And he goes, out of Quraysh, running away from this. Then he continued reading. And when he got to verse 16, he took the threat very seriously. He goes, the one who says this, then indeed, no one should be worshipped other than him. Now inform me where Muhammad is. So note, this is also worth mentioning here. And note how interesting. What does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say diverts one from the reality? Hawa. Wattaba'a hawa'u fatarda. Do not follow your lusts, your desires. This will divert you from the truth. And what does Allah Ta'ala say in Surah Maryam? A nation came after who neglected their salat due to their hawa. Same thing. Due to their desires. Desires take them away from the reality. Astaghfirullah. Verse 17. And what is it that is in your right hand, O Musa? Alayhi salatu wasalam. So straight away, what do we learn? It's sunnah to hold the staff in your right hand. People say, where's the proof? Quran, your fruitcake, right? Allah Ta'ala told Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, what's that in your right hand? Look how interesting. It just shows the prophets, you know, how Allah Ta'ala gives them the best even before they come the commission. He could be holding in his left. Why is he holding in his right? And why did he ask that question? That's fascinating. Doesn't Allah Ta'ala know? So the ulama say, when he asks questions, it's to benefit us. So normally when you ask a question, you want something from that person to help you. But when Allah Ta'ala is asking a question, he's asking to help you. Look how strange that is. When does a person ever ask you a question to help you? How does that happen then? Right? Well, you wanna, why do you know everything? Because he's asking Musa to help him. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Because what is in your right hand? Now what's interesting, there's a report. In Al-Bahr Al-Muhit, it mentions, the staff of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam descended from paradise with Adam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. The staff of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam descended from paradise with Adam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So I mentioned it briefly. The narrative goes that he marries the daughter of Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, the youngest daughter. And then as a wedding gift, Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam says, give him one of my staff. And he had a few staffs. The daughter, she picks this stuff. And Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, the report says that he wasn't intending this. So she took the stuff, she gave it to her husband Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And then later when Shu'aib, he was blind at the time alayhi salatu wasalam, he's looking for the stuff. Where's my stuff? Because where's my stuff? So the daughter was, I gave it to your son-in-law. And then he goes, you gave that stuff. But obviously he's given. So he had no intention, but Allah Ta'ala wanted him to have that stuff. And then Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam himself said that this stuff was given to us from our forefather Adam. It was handed down. So anyway, don't forget, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam at the time, he's not proclaimed the message. He's not being given, you know, the messengership. So he just got a stuff. How many years was he with Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam? He was with him for 10 years, like I mentioned. And then after 10 years, he gets permission, he's honorable, he leaves his honorable father-in-law. And then he's given the commission at Mount Tur. So for 10 years, he's at this stuff. So when Allah Ta'ala is asking him, what is that in your right hand, O Musa? It's actually, you know, you can see, you know, there's like a little bit of humor there as well, as if to say, you don't even know what you've got. So what does he say? Now look how amazing this verse is. Allah Ta'ala quotes him. He said, it is my stuff. On it I lean. With it I shake down fodder for my flocks. And in it I find other uses. So now there's a few things about this holy verse. So Imam Sayyuti Rahmatullah Alayh in his Tafsir Jalalain, he looks at this verse and he explains. So what does he say? This is my stuff. I lean on it. He explained. When walking and crossing some low part of the earth by way of jumping. So Imam Suyuti and his Sheikh, Rahimahumullah, they explained that because when I lean on it, it means he leans when he walks. But also, it's like, you know, when you say those pole vaulters, when they get a kind of a, they need to jump over something, because I do that with it as well. Then he recited, and wherewith I shake down branches for my sheep, he explained, so that the leaves of the trees may fall to the ground where my sheep eat. He recited, wherein I find other uses, meaning, in addition to what I said of the benefits of this stuff of mine, I have other benefits by using it, such as carrying my provision and water and driving away insects. So there's another, so when he said other uses, it means that he carries his provisions with him. You know, he tie it on the stuff. In old, you know, good old days when they were holding stuff. And he drives away, you know, like insects from the ground. So this is a commentary here by Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh. The other thing here is a report. So in Ma'arif al-Quran, volume 6, it mentions there, page 86. The Mufti Shafi said, the simple question was, what is in your hand? It called for the equally small answer, such as, it is my stuff. But Musa alayhi salatu wasalam volunteered additional information which was outside the scope of the question put to him. So Allah Ta'ala didn't ask him, what do you do with it? Why is he answering that? What's that in your hand? So the answer is stuff. So why is he going through, what is he doing with this? So Mufti Shafi said, first, he said that the stuff belonged to him. He didn't ask him about that. He said, what's that in your right hand? It belonged to him. Second, it served him many uses. He reclined in it. He shook down leaves from trees for his goats. Third, he had other uses. This long detailed reply is a perfect combination of extreme love and adoration on the one hand and profound reverence on the other. So what did Mufti Shafi say? I'm going to give you the references. All of the scholars have said this. He goes, he was combining, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was combining extreme love, adoration, and profound reverence. How? It is a natural human instinct that when a person finds the object of his adoration to be kind and attentive, he wishes to prolong the conversation in order to get the best advantage. At the same time, the dictates of extreme respect require that the conversation should remain within proper limits and not become too lengthy. For this reason, he ended his reply with a brief statement, وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَآرِبُ أُخْرَى, and it has other uses. He did not give any detail of those other uses. Subhanallah. This is also recorded in Ruh al-Ma'ani and Tafsir Mazhari. Imam Qurtubi, he also said in his Tafsir, that when needed, meaning if it's possible or if there's a need, it is permissible when answering a question to include matters which are not specifically covered in the question. It's a ruling. So somebody asks you a question and you answer it and you add a few things. Because if there's a need, reason for that, there's no problem. Allah Ta'ala is teaching you this here in this verse. And Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayh, Hafiz ibn Qayyim said about it, that he was very generous in answering. People will ask him a question and he would answer it and add other things. And he goes, this is part of the generosity of the ulama. And some of them are more generous than others, you'll notice this. And the other thing which is mentioned here is that in the word commentary on the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi by Jamal ad-Din Muhammad Zarabozo, volume 1, page 142 of the English translation, he gives the references, but don't worry, you can find it. Quoting, a person may attend the salah in the masjid with many intentions, all of them valid intentions that have one goal, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For instance, he may attend the masjid to pray in congregation. That's the obvious intention. Second intention, to improve the quality of his salat. Third intention, to set an example for others. Fourth intention, to support the masjid and to meet with others in the masjid to strengthen ties of brotherhood. Five intentions. Hence, his action of going to the masjid will be greatly pleasing due to the numerous intentions. Then it says in verse 18 of Surah Taha, this verse, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam mentions a number of uses for his staff. Ibn Hubayrah rahmatullah alayhi cites this as an example where one act or object may have many good purposes for it, and the person will be rewarded for all those good things he intended. See Al-Wazir ibn Hubayrah in Al-Ifsah and Mani Al-Sihah, volume 1, page 136. So you could, this is verse is proving you can have multiple intentions. You should increase in your intentions. You are rewarded according to your intentions. So Allah Ta'ala has inspired Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to teach you this. He goes, I lean on it, I beat down fodder for my flocks, and other uses which he mentions. And the other point here, you have to be careful, there's a word to finish. In Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, volume 6, page 332. So it mentions, so he decides the verse, I beat down branches for my sheep. This means, I shake the branches of the trees, not beat, I shake, so that the leaves will fall for my sheep to eat. Then he quotes, Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim reports from Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, who said, when a man places his staff onto a branch and shakes it, so that its leaves and fruit fall without breaking the stick or the branch, it is not the same as striking or beating. This is in Ad-Dur al-Mantur. Maymun ibn Mihran said the same. So when the Quran says about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, and he actually says here, beat. I beat down fodder for my flocks. It's not beat. He gets his staff and he shakes it. He doesn't break the branch. Look at the etiquettes of the prophets. So what do people do? Because I'm following sunnah. Flying kicks and all sorts. Right? What the sweet sunnah is this, brother? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Wait, he didn't break the branch. You broke off the tree. So note here, some of the translations obviously, you know, they want. So it means that he shook it. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And also look how beloved he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala has made us eternally remember his death. It's part of the Quran. Imagine, if somebody goes, give me one of the strange verses of the Quran. I mean strange in the sense on the face of it. Well, how do we benefit from that? This verse, it is my staff. On it I lean. With it I shake down fodder for my flocks. And in it I find other uses. But look, his love, Allah Ta'ala's love for Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the other point, which I should have mentioned, in Mirqat, Hafiz Mullah Ali Qari, rahmatullah alayhi, in his commentary of Mishkat, Mirqat, Allah Ta'ala, he talks to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he goes, do you know why I've chosen you out of all of mankind? So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says, no, Ya Allah, because why have you chosen me? And he says something amazing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, once, whilst you were looking after the flock of your father-in-law, a goat, it got lost. So you then looked, you started searching for this lost goat. And he goes, you was tired. You know, he tired you. Eventually you found it. And when you found it, you used merciful words. You said, why did you go through all this trouble? Because don't you know that, you know, I'm looking after you, you know, with such mercy. And he goes, you didn't rebuke it. You didn't say anything but kindness to it. It's because of this I have given you. Rasala. So Allahu Akbar. So what does that tell you about kindness? This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you get through kindness what you cannot get through anything else. In Sahih Muslim. So if you haven't got that quality, you're a big loser. Right? Imagine. So if why was he given prophethood? Obviously he was the perfect man. We know all that. Was there any text, right? And he was because of one of the goats. Imagine. And it's not mentioned in the Quran, but it was certainly on this first occasion that Allah Ta'ala mentioned this to him. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So I'll recite the verse. And we will come. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا موسى إني أنا ربك فاخلع عليك إنك بالوادي المقدس طوى وأنا اخترتك فاستمع لما يوحى إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري إن الساعة آتية أكاد أخفيها لتجزى كل نفس بما تسعى فلا يصدنك عنها من لا يؤمن بها واتبع هواه فترضى وما تلك بيمينك يا موسى قال هي عصاي أتوكأ عليها وأهش بها على غنمي ولي فيها مآرب أخرى. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any edits which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, 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 subhanahu wa